going to turn just now and read together in God's Word, and we're turning to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, and we're going to commence the reading at verse 10. This is a very familiar passage of Scripture. We commence at Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. Paul says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Now we'll end the reading there at the end of verse 26. We know God will add his blessing to the reading of his word. The last time we had been in the book of Romans, we had been in Romans 3 again at verse 23, where we were reminded about the reality of our sin. Many people, of course, in our world and in our society today do not accept the fact that they are sinners in the sight of God, and therefore they don't know what sin really is. They don't know what it does in their lives. And as a result of that, they do not see, they don't genuinely see their need of God's salvation. Well, Paul surely reminded us of the seriousness of sin because he said that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's an all-embracing statement. It doesn't matter tonight what we think about ourselves. It matters not about background, about age, about color, about creed, whether we go to church or whether we don't go to church. We are all brought under this one umbrella that we are all sinners in the sight of God. We have all sinned in Adam. When the process of death began to ruin him, it began to affect the whole of mankind. Don't ever underestimate the seriousness of sin. For Paul says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But no, thank God there is a Savior for sinners like us. And our brethren have been singing about that tonight. There is a Savior for sinners like us. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. God has made provision for our sin in the Lord Jesus Christ when he sent him to the cross. And there on the cross he delivered him up for us all. He has dealt with our sin, giving himself as a sacrifice, dying as our substitute, and making it possible tonight for any one of us and for every one of us to come to know him as our Savior and thereby to have a knowledge of sins forgiven. Tonight we come back again to these verses, these closing verses in Romans chapter 3, and I want you to note with me the way of salvation. You see, the apostle here addresses in greater detail the whole matter of salvation, and he deals with some important terms, terms that we desperately need to understand. He deals with the thought of justification. He deals with the thought of propitiation, and he deals with the thought of redemption. And many people don't understand these terms. In fact, some of God's people who have been on the way for a long time don't understand these terms, but we need to understand them if we're going to understand what salvation is, what it does, and why we ought to rejoice in it. So tonight, let's begin by looking at the core of this salvation, and this will occupy our thoughts for the time that remains. We hear so much talk about this thing called salvation. We hear people praying about the need for people to get saved. We hear people coming to sing about this matter of salvation. But what really lies at the heart of salvation? What is it? How can we enjoy it? How do we know that we have it? And what are the consequences of it? Well, having reminded us of the seriousness of sin in verse 23, the apostle goes on to say this in verse 24. He says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. What a wonderful statement that is. That will be our text for tonight. Very simply, as far as salvation is concerned, it means to be justified in the sight of God. It means to be in a right relationship with God. Now, as far as this is concerned, there are three simple things that we need to consider. The first is what it means to be justified. You see, justification, when you read it in the Scriptures, is a legal term, and it's something that God does in the life of the believer in Christ. Being justified means to be declared righteous by God. Paul says that we have all sinned and come short of God's glory. If that is to change, then God has to intervene. And God is the only one who can look upon your life and mine tonight and declare that we are right in his sight. And being justified means to be declared righteous by God. Or as someone has said, it means that when a thrice holy God looks at us, it's just as if we had never sinned. He sees us in Christ. He sees us and we're accepted in Christ. And that's a very important thing. Now let's understand that this is something that God alone can do. It is not something that we can do for ourselves. Paul has already underlined this fact for us. We are sinners. And if we are sinners, then we have no merits of our own. Every attempt that we make to please God, every attempt that we make to get right with God, every single one of them, it ends in failure. Paul says, we fall short of his glory. Now, if that's so, then you and I are really in a helpless and in a hopeless state. But when we accept that state, when we accept our sinnership, and when we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and we repent of our sin, and when we receive Jesus Christ to be our Savior, then it is God who declares us to be righteous. But what does that mean? Well, it simply means that the sinner's sin, your sin and mine, is imputed to Jesus Christ. He went to the cross, after all, and he carried our sin with him there. So our sin is transferred, if you like, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ is transferred to the sinner, so that the sinner is accepted before God, so that the sinner can be declared righteous before God, and so that you and I can come into his presence, and so that you and I can enjoy fellowship with him. Now, there's no other way that our fellowship can be restored.
There is no other way that we can enter into a relationship with God. The fact is that these folk have been singing tonight about Calvary, and rightly so, because it's at Calvary that our sins are dealt with. It's there that Christ took our sin upon himself, dying in our place, paying our debt, taking the very wrath of God for us, and all our filthy sin and all our guilt and all our shame, it's all taken and laid upon him. And that sin is removed. And the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ is transferred to our account. And that means that God no longer sees the believer in his sin, but he sees him or her and accepts them in Christ. God declares that the work of Calvary is a finished work. He accepts us on the basis of that finished work. God removes our sin completely. It will be remembered against us no more forever. And instead of our sin, we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. My friend tonight, listen, that is a most wonderful thing. Especially when you consider what Paul has already said way back in chapter 1 when he speaks about the whole world being guilty. Every one of us sinners, all of us separated from God, all of us under the judgment of God, and rightly so, all of us bound for a Christless eternity, heading for the caverns of the doomed and the damned. And what a wonderful thing is that that should all change. And that God could make and should make provision for us in Christ, deal with our sin at the cross, bring us into his family, and declare us to be righteous. You see, that's what it means to be justified. Here's the second thing. How does this justification come about? You said, of course, Pastor Taylor, tonight that this is an act that God alone can do. It is God who declares us to be righteous. But how on earth does all of this come about? Well, here's what Paul says. He says, justification by faith comes about freely by his grace. Freely by his grace. Do you see this salvation that we're talking about tonight? It cannot be earned. It is not deserved. You cannot work for it. It is freely by his grace. It is not something that you get by installments, by doing good works, and by somehow pleasing God and accepting that one day you alone will make your way home to heaven. This is not what this is about. That's what many people believe. That's what many have been taught from they have grown up in this old world, thinking that their destiny rests in their own hands. They can work their way to heaven. Paul says, no, that's not so. It's not possible. This is all brought about freely by his grace. That word freely in the original language, it simply and literally means a gift. A gift. In other words, salvation is the gift of God, and it's freely given to repenting sinners. Salvation is given freely without any payment on our part, without any human endeavor on our part, because the fact is that nothing that we do or ever do will make us worthy of God's salvation, because we are saved through faith by the grace of God alone. Now, if you want proof of that, then think about what the Apostle Paul says when he writes to the believers at Ephesus, for he makes them aware of this very fact. They'd been saved from a life of darkness and despair. They had once been under Satan's control. They had lived, Paul said, according to the lusts of their flesh. They had lived under God's condemnation. And to make it even stronger, Paul underlines this fact. He said that by nature, they were all the children of wrath. What a state to be in. dead in sin, deceived by the devil, living in the darkness of their sin, and damned for all of eternity. Paul says that's where you used to be. But everything had changed for them. Because Paul was writing to them as believers in Jesus Christ and reminding them of where they were. Paul then says this, he says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." We should pause tonight, and we should thank God for His marvelous grace. Because you see, grace means that God shows His kindness towards those who are totally unworthy. Where were we in our sin? Separated from God. What were we? Rebels and enemies. What was upon us? The condemnation of God. Where were we headed? For a lost eternity. And yet God, in His grace and in His mercy, has reached out His hand toward us. In love, He has sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world to go all the way to the cross at Calvary that He might die for our sins at the cross. In love, He sent the Lord Jesus to pay the price for our sins, to pay a debt that we owed, but a debt that we could never, ever pay. Have we not just come through what is called the Christmas season? Our brethren tonight have been singing some lovely pieces. And they have reminded us again, as we've been reminded so often, right over this particular time of the year, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Friends, listen. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What is a gift? Well, if I give you a gift tonight, that's exactly what it is. It's a gift. It is given in love. I don't hand you a gift and then give you the bill. I don't ask you to pay for it. I don't ask you to work for it. I give it to you out of a heart of love. And God does exactly the same with this thing that we call salvation. Out of a heart of love, God extends to you in Christ and to me in Christ this so great salvation, and it's a gift. We cannot earn it. We can't work for it. We don't even deserve it. But God gives it to us as a gift. And it's a free gift. And it's offered to sinners just like you and just like me. The problem is, for years, some of you have been throwing that gift back into the face of God. For years you have heard about Christ and His life on earth and His death on the cross and His raising from the dead and His ascension to heaven and the fact He's coming again. You know the gospel inside out. You don't need to have it explained to you tonight what salvation really is and what it means to you. The problem is that you have continued to throw the gift of God back into the face of a God who, out of love tonight, has every right to punish you and banish you from His presence eternally. And yet, rather than that, is waiting and willing to save you and has made provision for your sin through Him whom He sent to the cross in order that salvation might be yours. What it means to be justified. God declares us to be righteous just as if we had never sinned.
How does this justification come about? Paul says it's freely by his grace. Here's the third thing. What about the basis for this assurance? Many times as I've shared my faith with others and spoke about Christ and told them about heaven and told them about this salvation that brings us great assurance, people say to me, how can you be sure about that? How can I believe that that is true? Maybe you're saying tonight, Pastor, listen, I know I'm a sinner. And I know Christ has died for me at the cross. And I have thought about salvation. And I am thinking about these things that you're mentioning tonight. And I'd want to be sure about them. How can I be absolutely sure that such a position before God is possible? Well, Paul tells us here that all of this, being justified freely by his grace, he says, is through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, I want you to pause for a moment. Because while salvation is a free gift of God, it is certainly not cheap. Even though salvation is offered as a free gift of God to you and to me tonight, to make it possible, to make it possible that you and I might know his forgiveness, the Lord Jesus Christ had to die on the cross at Calvary. It's through his sacrifice on the cross and through that sacrifice alone that you and I can ever be made acceptable with God. Were you listening to the men as they sang those closing two pieces? How that Jesus came from heaven to earth, even though he knew no sin and did no sin, that on the cross was willing to take the sinner's place. You see, he gave himself as the sacrifice for our sin. He died as a substitute in that he took our place and bore the very penalty of our sin. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ, in order that we might know sins forgiven and embrace this great salvation, he shed his own precious blood for our souls. Then he uses this word redemption. It's a word that's very important. It means that the Lord Jesus Christ paid the ransom price. You and I who were separated from God in our sin, it was just as if we were living in the slave markets of our sin, chained to sin and to Satan with no hope of change. And then the Lord Jesus Christ came. And he went to the cross and he paid our ransom price that he might buy us back again from those slave markets. But the ransom price was the shedding of his own life's blood. Friend, listen. Does it mean absolutely nothing to you that a man who stepped from eternity into time, who knew no sin and did no sin, should love you so much that one day he went to a cross, and there they nailed him on that cross in agony, shame, and with humiliation. And there he poured out his soul unto death and shed his own life's blood that you might have salvation. Does that mean absolutely nothing to you at all? Because if it means nothing to you, it meant everything to him. There is no salvation to be found except through faith in the finished work of Christ. There's no way that you can have fellowship with God except through the blood of Christ's cross. There is no way that you can meet God on your terms. There's no way that you can please Him in your own merits. But if you come tonight as a sinner, and you repent of that sin and you trust Christ to be your Savior, all your sins, every last one of them, removed, gone, and gone forever. And the righteousness of Christ transferred to you, that when God looks at you, He sees you in Christ. And your sins are forgiven. And your status has changed. And your life has taken on a new meaning. And your future is absolutely secure. And this is only possible through Him who came to be our Savior. The hymn writer puts it like this: in perfect love He dies. For me He dies for me. Oh, all atoning sacrifice, I cling by faith to Thee. What are you clinging to tonight in the light of eternity? What are you holding on to as your life ebbs and flows, as the years come and go, and another year has taken you nearer death and closer to this great thing called eternity? What are you holding on to? Because if you're not trusting in the merits of Jesus Christ and in Him alone, if you're not sheltered beneath the precious blood that He shed at the cross, if you're not standing on the finished work of Christ, then whatever you're holding on to will never do. It's Christ, and it's Christ alone. That's why Paul uses this simple phrase, and don't forget it. He's declared that we're all sinners. And now He gives us an opportunity for those sins to be dealt with. And He says, justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That's the very core of this salvation. And I hope tonight you can say, my faith is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Let's bow together for a moment in prayer. Father, we know tonight, those of us who are saved, that salvation is a wonderful thing. But we realize, our Father, that that salvation was purchased for us at tremendous cost. For the Lord Jesus Christ gave Himself for our sins. Lord, those of us who are saved tonight, we rejoice in Your grace. We rejoice in Your abundant love toward us, unworthy though we were. For those tonight perhaps who are here, still living in their sin and under the wrath of God, we pray, our Father, that You might bring them to that cross, because we realize we stand forgiven at the cross. Speak to our hearts, we pray, and cause us to consider this so great salvation that You have provided in our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask it all in His worthy name.